Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Daniel, chapter 4. Follow in your Bibles as I read. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, David came before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I've told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto the heavens, and the sight thereof to the ends of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, fowls of the heaven dwelt in the branches thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of the kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be unto them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof be to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof unto all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under it which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon the branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, and thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw and the watchers and the holy ones coming down from heaven and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump and the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. The time shall pass over thee. Thou wilt know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Let's stop the reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you today for this passage, and we will look at the rest of it as we preach the message. But Lord, I pray that you might teach us the lesson today that pride is a terrible thing, and we should eradicate it from our lives if at all possible. And when it rises its ugly head, Lord, we should know and remember the lesson from this chapter in the book of Daniel. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, how great you are. Help us to remember how little we are, and yet how precious we are in your sight. As God's children, help us to be humble people who follow you. If there's someone here today who's not trusted Christ, I pray the day will be the day of salvation for them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar was a cruel, heartless, wicked ruler. He became head of the world empire, which was the first of the Gentile world kingdoms, the period that Jesus spoke about in Luke chapter 21 as the times of the Gentiles. He gained his power through his ruthless use of force in bringing rival powers into subjection. This is humanly speaking, that is, for we really realize from chapter 2, verse 37, that God was the one who gave him the kingdom. He will conquer nations and then carry them off into captivity. The people he will use as slaves of his to do his bidding and develop all the work that he was able to do and build the great city and all that. He made them leave behind their homes, their possessions, and he settled them as strangers in a strange land. He was a ruthless man who did not care about the people that he conquered. He was so cruel that he had Zedekiah the king, as he was taking him into captivity. He first of all had Zedekiah's sons brought before him, and as Zedekiah watched, he killed them before the eyes of Zedekiah, and then he put out Zedekiah's eyes so that the last thing that he would ever remember seeing was the cruel death of his sons. And then Daniel 3 tells us how he was intent on burning three Hebrew men who would not bow to an image he had set up. In Daniel 2, he challenged men and said he was going to kill all of them if they couldn't tell him the dream that he had forgotten. I mean, he was a very cruel man. He didn't care about anybody. An interesting thing is recorded in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 22. And it tells us that Jeremiah tells us that this same king had two other men burnt in the fire. And their names was Zedekiah, not the king, but another one, and another man by the name of Ahab. He was definitely a very bad man. Yet here in the Bible, we find his autobiography. An autobiography is something that you write about yourself. He told his story to the whole world. Look at it at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. So he's giving his autobiography. He's telling them about his life. And God allowed that to be put in the scripture, in the word of God. Now, why would God allow that to happen? Why would God allow a wicked king to put his autobiography in the scripture? Well, the reason is because I believe Nebuchadnezzar was a trophy of God's grace. I believe that probably from all the evidence we see of how Nebuchadnezzar proceeded in his knowledge of the Most High God, he probably came to the place where he actually trusted in the Lord God, and I believe that we'll probably see him in heaven. And if we do, we'll say, wow, you're here, Nebuchadnezzar? And he's a trophy of God's grace. He did not deserve any of God's mercy and goodness toward him. He had been humbled by God and brought to the place he realized the evil of his pride, and he actually deserved to go to hell. But he's not going to because of the mercy of God. It should remind us of ourselves. Do any of you deserve to go to heaven? No, you don't. And if you think you do, you're mistaken. All of us deserve to go to hell. But we owe heaven to the grace of God. Sometimes people make the mistake of saying he's gone on to his reward, meaning heaven. Heaven is not a reward. You don't get heaven for reward. Now, you'll get rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, which takes place in heaven, but heaven is not a reward. It's a gift bought and paid for by Jesus Christ, and none of us deserve it. Now, this autobiography by Nebuchadnezzar is not extensive. It's not complete. It's not his complete story. But it's a story of an extremely proud man who was humbled by God and was brought to the place that he realized that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. He setteth up over it the basis of men. And it says, he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That's what he learned through the pride, through coming to the end of his pride. Now, in this chapter, I want to break it up, and we're going to have four divisions we're going to look at. And the first one is this, the false security of pride. We see that in verse 4. Look with me there. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. He was at rest and he was flourishing. Nebuchadnezzar had conquered all of his opposition. And then after destroying all of his opposition, he built the golden city, Babylon. Now, it's hard for us to understand what a great city that was. Some people believe that it was probably the greatest city that ever existed on the earth because he put so much into it and so much gold into it. You remember, he built that city from slave labor, so it didn't cost him anything for the labor. He built that city from all the golden things that he conquered from the enemies that he had subdued. And so he had all kinds of wealth, and he built that city, and he spared nothing. We're told from history, and I got this from Dr. Criswell's commentary on Daniel, and he said this, that it was 15 miles square, so every way, 15 miles, that's how big the city was. It had walls all around the city, all around those 15 miles square, had walls that were 350 feet tall. It had an 87-foot highway, Broadway, you might say, on the top of those walls. It was so wide that six chariots could go around that on that Broadway, around that wall, side by side, and six chariots wide could go around there. It had 100 gates in the city, and those gates were each made of two leaves of brass, solid brass beaten out, and two leaves of brass would close together. And so approaching that city, when the sun would shine, it would be a bright color that you would see 100 gates around that city. There were 22 avenues in the city, 25 running east and west and 25 running north and south. The Euphrates River went through the city. And in the middle of the city, one of those avenues had a bridge that went over the Euphrates River. And at each end of the bridge, there was a palace built. And so it was an elaborate city. Temples dedicated to the many gods that they worshipped during Nebuchadnezzar's time were all over the city. Nebuchadnezzar was married to a lady by the name of Amidas. She was the princess of Media. She was from the mountains, and it was flat where Babylon was. And so he had her a mountain built. And he built her a mountain, and he terraced it and covered it with trees and shrubs and flowers, and it was a beautiful sight. And when people would approach that city, they could see that mountain that's standing out. There are no mountains around, but there was this mountain that he had built for her, and it was a beautiful sight. It was called the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, and it was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. I mean, he was a proud man with great accomplishments. And then, having done all that, he sat at rest in his house and flourished in his palace. He thought that he had security, but it was the false security of pride. It reminds me of Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 3, the psalmist said, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now that would describe Nebuchadnezzar. He was foolish and he was wicked, yet he was prosperous. For there were no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. This is what the psalmist thought as he saw these people. Therefore, pride compassed them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. That's the rich man depicted in Psalm 73, and it sounds like Nebuchadnezzar. But the security that Nebuchadnezzar and this rich man, these rich men the psalmist was referring to, had was a false security. Because we're told in Psalm 73, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. So he says, I was envious of them until I saw God's perspective. And here's God's perspective. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I. So foolish was I to be envious of these people, because their security is a false security. Yes, pride gives us false security. Another thing I find in this passage is the fragile foundation of pride. Now, what is the foundation of pride? I think you can say the foundation of pride is self. Self. Pride says, I did it. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. Pride said, I built it. I can sustain it. I can protect it. I am sufficient. I'm at rest in my palace. But self cannot handle something else, and that is a dream. He could handle all of his enemies. He could defeat all those armies, but he couldn't handle a dream. And where did that dream come from? It came from God. And so he had a dream, and his pride was shaken. And in that dream, he was troubled, and he didn't know what to do. So what was the dream? Well, the Bible tells us the dream. We read about it this morning. First of all, he told the wise men the dream. You remember before he demanded they tell him the dream, but this time he said, I'm going to tell you the dream. But they couldn't come up with an interpretation. Then he remembered Daniel. And he brought Daniel in and he told him the dream. And he said there was a tree in the midst of the earth that was of great height. The tree grew and was strong, and its height reached into the heavens and was seen all over the earth. Everywhere you were in the earth, you could see that tree. Its leaves were fair. Its fruit was much. Its food had food for all. The beasts dwelt under its branches, and the fowls dwelt in its branches, and it had flesh for all to eat. In other words, it provided for everybody. And then in that dream, he says there was a holy one came down from heaven. And that Holy One said, hew down the tree, cut it down, cut off its branches, shake off its leaves, scatter its fruit, get the beast out of here, don't let them stay under the tree because the tree's gone anyway, and the fowls of the air, don't let them hang around, make them leave. And then put a band of iron and brass around the stump that's left of that tree. And then let it be wet with the dew of heaven out in the grass. Let that stump be where the beasts of the earth gather around. And let his heart be changed. It refers to his it first, and it changes to his. It says, let his heart be changed. That means it's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. It says, let his heart be changed and have the heart of a beast. Let seven times pass over him, probably 7 years. And then they let him know the purpose of that, and that is that he might know, that all living might know, verse 17, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. That must have been a slap in his face. Nebuchadnezzar, you think you're so great. God sets over it the basis of men. And that truly was Nebuchadnezzar. So now Daniel interprets the dream. Daniel, first of all, was astonished when he heard the dream. And he sat there not knowing what to say. Nebuchadnezzar sensed that he was troubled, and he said, go ahead, Daniel, tell me the dream and the interpretation of it. And then Daniel says, King, I wish the dream was for those who hate you. I wish the dream was for your enemies. It's for you, but I wish it wasn't. That showed he had a compassionate heart even to this wicked king. And then he begins to tell the interpretation. He said, oh, king, you're the tree. You remember one other time he said, you're the head of gold. But in this one, he says, you're the tree, and you've been cut down. You'll be cut down. And so you're the tree. And he says, the king will lose his rulership. He will lose his authority. He will lose his kingdom, so to speak, at least his role in the kingdom. The king will, and then he says the king will go insane and behave like an animal. He says that the king will be driven from men because men can't stand to be around him. He will dwell with the beasts of the field, and he will eat grass like an oxen, and he will be wet with the dew from heaven, and this will last for 7 years until he know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he wills. But then he says this, your kingdom will be sure. You'll not lose it. It'll be there waiting for you when you come to a realization that the heavens do rule. And so the band of iron and brass around the stump is sort of protecting it so that it's going to sprout again. It's going to grow again. And so your kingdom will be sure. Now, during that time, you wonder how his kingdom was sure. I mean, if the king had that kind of disorder, it looks like everything would crumble. I can't help but believe, even though the scripture doesn't say, I can't help but believe that one of the reasons the kingdom remained intact outside of the fact that God willed it was that Daniel was there. Daniel, the wise man, was helping rule things, making sure everything was taken care of while the king was disabled. Then Daniel pleads with Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, Nebuchadnezzar, break off thy sins by righteousness. Quit sinning and start doing right. And then he says, thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. So that shows us that Nebuchadnezzar was not merciful to the poor. He didn't care about the poor. They were his slaves, and he didn't mind if one of them died doing his work. He was merciless. And they said, he said, King, please, you have a time to repent. Break off your sins of unrighteousness. Start doing right and start treating the poor with mercy. But then the third part of the movement of this passage is this, the foolish stubbornness of pride. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been brought to the place like Nebuchadnezzar was, not exactly, but, you know, you were humbled. If you were ever brought to that place and humbled and you realized you were proud, you realized how foolish you had been. And the stubborn foolishness of pride is seen in this passage. Nebuchadnezzar was given 12 months to change his ways. Verse 28 and 29 says, and this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. 12 months God gave him to repent. He was to do right and show mercy to the poor, but he did not. You know, God always gives time to repent when he warns you of your pride or any other sin. God is long-suffering, and we need to be the same way toward others. We need to be like God is. You know, I think about that. I think of Jesus. You know, we want to do right, and we want to follow Jesus, but sometimes we forget the kind of person Jesus was when he was among people that didn't do right. Do you realize what he went through, how he put up, and even though he knew it to be true, with Judas, he knew Judas would betray him. He was kind to him. In fact, when he betrayed him, he went up, he said, and when he came up to him, he said, Judas, do you betray me with a kiss? He didn't lash out at him, but he was kind even in that moment. You remember Peter? Peter denied the Lord 3 times, even after God warned him that he would. He denied the Lord 3 times, and yet the Lord didn't give him a tongue lashing. You remember right there at the end, he said, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, I love you. He said, feed my sheep. I've got something for you to do. Jesus was kind and compassionate. And so That happened with Nebuchadnezzar. God was kind to him. All of us are prone to pride in our lives. When God convicts us of pride, it's foolish to delay in correcting it. God will deal with pride, though, and if you have pride in your life that's affecting you and how you're living for Jesus, I remind you that God will deal with it. Why will he do that? Because he tells us our position or our purpose in life is to bring glory to him, not to ourselves. He tells us not to glory in ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The great passage in the book of Jeremiah tells us that. In verse 23, he says this in chapter 9, thus saith the Lord God, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, but let nor the rich man in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise, notice this, loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. We are to be people who are loving, kind. A pride person is not. And so God wants us to be that. Another reason we should make sure that we don't succumb to pride is because God hates it. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him. And the first one he mentions is pride. God hates pride. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. But Nebuchadnezzar, even though he's warned, he still remained proud. Verse 29 tells us about it. After 12 months, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? It's all about him. He says, isn't this what I built? And he's a very proud man. He was proud in the fact that, in spite of the fact that God had warned him on several occasions. The first warning came in chapter 1. And that is, God told him not to be a proud person. And in chapter 1, you remember, it says that the four Hebrew men, after they went through that test and just ate vegetables and water. And I imagine Nebuchadnezzar knew about that. And at the end of 3 years, they were 10 times wiser than all the others. God's saying, Neb, better listen to me. And then in chapter 2, Daniel revealed his dream and his interpretation. And God gave, and in that interpretation, he said, God gave you the kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar. He also told him that God's kingdom will conquer all the others even after yours has been conquered by another. In the end, God's kingdom will conquer all the others. And so God warned him, and this dream, he says, that you have some time to repent. And Daniel says, please, change your ways. And God gave him 12 months, but he still didn't repent. So judgment came, and judgment came swiftly. We find it in verse 31 to verse 33. He says, thy kingdom is departed from thee. You're driven from men. You dwell with a beast, you'll eat grass like the oxen, and seven times 7 years will pass over you. Your hair will grow like eagle's feathers, and your nails will burn like bird's claws. And Nebuchadnezzar says, that's what happened to me. I mean, I was a wild man. He became insane. There's a medical term for that insanity. It's called lycanthropy. It's a mental illness when a person thinks they are an animal. They think they're an animal, and they act like an animal. And so throughout history, it's been known that this mental illness will make people think that they're a wolf, and so the stories of werewolves will make them think they're a dog or a cat or a bear or a tiger or many other things. Throughout history, there have been many animals that people sort of associate with and think that they're that. And I think that today, the transgender movement is also a mental illness. And it's the result of sin. And our nation is going down. And our people Our leaders sometimes begin to act like beasts, and they begin to approve beastly things. And so this man had a mental illness brought on by God, and God gave it to him. And so he went around thinking he was an animal, and he acted like it. He ate grass like an ox, and he dwelt with the beast. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 5, we'll look at it later, it says that he had his dwelling with the wild donkeys. So it wasn't just outside the castle, you know, in the yard there. He actually was put out, and he was with the wild donkeys. And so it was a terrible thing that happened to this king. But finally, he came to his senses. And I'd like to give the final point of the outline, and that is the final result when pride is defeated. When God defeats your pride, what will it look like? Well, first of all, there'll be a looking up to God. You see, proud people look at things. They look at themselves. They look at their accomplishments. But people who've been humbled look to God. Look at verse 34. It says, at the end of the day, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. He lifted up his eyes toward heaven. What a contrast to verse 30, when he looked out all of Babylon and says, I made this. This is my palace, my kingdom. I did all this. But now he looks to God. Proud people are humbled, and they look up to the Lord. Also, another thing that happens when your pride is defeated is that there'll be a praising and honor of God. Look at verse 34. I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. He blessed the Most High God. He says of God that he lives forever. His dominion is everlasting. His kingdom is from generation to generation. He lives and reigns regardless of us. Nebuchadnezzar, you thought that all this was dependent upon you. But while all this was happening for you and with you, God is ruling over it all. He lives and reigns regardless of what we think about it. We are not so important after all, Nebuchadnezzar. And it's surprising how things change when you get your eyes off of things and get them on the Lord. It's surprising how little we look when we get our eyes on the Lord. You might think, I'm really spiritual and I've really accomplished this and I've accomplished that. And if you get too much talking about yourself and how much you've learned and how much you've come to understand the Lord, it's just an evidence that you really are not as close to the Lord as you should be. Because when we draw nigh to the Lord, he draws nigh to us. And believe me, there's none of us, when we get close to the Lord, look very good. He is so great, so mighty, so pure, that we are humbled when we get close to the Lord. Well, another result is a recognition of our littleness. Look at verse 25. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You see, when you're humbled and your pride is defeated, you're brought to a realization of your littleness. Our value is not found in ourselves. Our value is found in how we bring glory to him. He will get his will done, and the question is, are we going to be honoring him while he uses us to do it? Remember the image in Isaiah 40. It's one of my favorite passages, as you probably know by now. But it gives in that passage, it gives some pictures of men. And says the nations are as a drop in a bucket. All the nations of the world, just like a drop in a bucket compared to God. It says of all the nations like the small dust on the balance. Not enough to say the dust on the balance, just the small dust on the balance. And then he says all nations are as nothing. And then he adds this humiliating thing, and he says, and less than nothing. Now, how do you get less than nothing? How great is our God compared to us? And then the inhabitants of the earth are as grasshoppers. All the inhabitants of the earth are as grasshoppers. But I thank the Lord that
one of the results of having pride defeated is that the Lord brings us to the realization of how little we are. But then he adds that unto that the blessings of the Lord. Look at verse 36. And the same time my reason turned unto me, and the glory of my kingdom, mine honor, and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was given unto me, was added unto me. Did he deserve it? No. But God gave him blessings. When you allow God to humble you, and your pride is defeated, and you're humble before the Lord, I guarantee you that he will bless you. The Bible says in James 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Matthew 23, 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. 1 Peter 5, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We never want to fall for the devil's lie, and that is, no, don't submit. Don't humble yourself. Don't be kind and compassionate and forgiving and long-suffering. I mean, stand your ground. Now the Lord says, trust him. Go ahead and humble yourself. And if you do, he'll bless you. I ask you this morning, where is pride rising its ugly head in your life? Is it at work? Is it at home? Is it at school? Is it on the basketball field or the baseball field or the football field or the soccer field or the volleyball court? Where is pride raising its ugly head in your life? The devil will do all he can to convince you that you are better off if you are proud and demand your rights. He'll convince you that you're better off if you will assert your confidence, win your argument. He'll convince you of that. But let's remember what Jesus said. Without me, you can do nothing. We're totally helpless without the Lord. How can you be proud in the midst of something like that? As you stand with that realization that without Jesus, you can do nothing. If we want the blessings of the Lord, we must be humble. Psalm 9:12 says, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Proverbs 29, 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Matthew 18, 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And James 4, 6, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. So the final result when pride is defeated is a looking up to God, a praising and honoring of God, a realization that we're so little, then blessings from the Lord. And the final one is this, the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar learned. We learned the lesson that those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Now, if you're going through a situation right now where you're just standing proudly, don't be afraid to humble yourselves, because God says, those who are not, he will bring you down. He will abase you. Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Now that we've seen some pride, what pride did in Nebuchadnezzar's life, and how he was blessed when he responded the right way and let pride be defeated in his life and recognize who God really was, let's close this morning by looking at some of the signs that could appear in our lives to show us that we are proud. First of all, from the scriptures, I find this. Proud people talk a lot. Proud people talk a lot. You know, you've got your point to prove. You got to interrupt so that you get your point across. Proud people talk a lot. 1 Samuel 2, verse 3 says, talk no more so exceeding proudly, and let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. Psalm 12, verse 3, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Do not try to impress people with how much you know. That's an evidence of your pride. You know, a preacher's position, a pastor's position is one that can make you be tempted to be proud. Because people come to hear you. People call you. And you could get proud about that. But God will humble us if we'll let him. And you know, it's a humbling thing to realize that you are ministering to people who need you. They're going through problems, and you realize you haven't faced that yet. They're going through sickness. Their body's all broken down. They're in the hospital. They're just going through all these surgeries, and you stand there like me at 79 years old, and you're healthy. That doesn't make you proud. It makes you humble. Lord, you've been so good to me. I don't deserve it. Let's never forget where we came from, and then that'll help keep us humble. Pride also will make you love the praise of men. The Bible talks about it in Matthew chapter 23. The Lord was talking about the Pharisees. He says, they do works to be seen of men. Do we do anything for the Lord so that people will talk about us doing something for the Lord? They do things to be seen of men. They love the uppermost seats, and they love to be called rabbi, rabbi. God knows the heart. God knows. Luke chapter 20, verse 40, speaking of the same people, says, they desire to walk in long robes, and they desire the chief rooms at feast. You see, when we talk a lot about ourselves and how we are so close to God and are doing so much for him, we're really desiring the praise of men so that they will agree with us. And it's a sign that we're getting proud when we desire the praise of men. Pride will also make you love the outward appearance. You make you major on outward appearance. Isaiah chapter 3 tells us about that. Isaiah 3:16. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tingling with their feet, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cauls and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the flat tablets and the earrings and the rings and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, and on and on and on. The Lord says this, it's all right to look pretty. But don't do it so that you can experience the adoration of people and the praise of people. Make sure that it's not pride making you do it. And so pride will major on the outward appearance. And then pride will do something else. Pride will make you cause contentions. Proverbs 13 says, only by pride cometh contentions. Proverbs 28, verse 25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. And then finally, pride will make you compare yourself with other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 warns us of that. For we dare not make ourselves of the number and compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Pride will do that to you. It'll make you look at yourself and say, I'm doing pretty good. Then you'll make you look at somebody else and say, wow, they're not where I am. They got a long way to go. And you're judgmental and your pride asserts itself. And what are you doing? You're comparing yourselves among yourselves. We should never do that. God says it's a foolish thing to compare ourselves among ourselves. What we need to do is compare ourselves with him. What does that bring? It doesn't bring pride, believe me. It brings humility and also blessings. The Lord wants us to be a humble people. Nebuchadnezzar teaches us that. I wrote this down. I saw it in a book, and it said this. Don't let your pride become inflated. You may have to swallow it someday. Lots of people get credit for being cheerful when they're just proud of their teeth. And then this, temper gets people into trouble, but pride keeps them there. And how true it is. As Proverbs 16 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. May God help us not to be proud. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for a reminder of what pride does. And I pray that we might determine, Lord, that we're going to be humble before you. Lord, no matter how much we learn, how much we grasp of you, it shouldn't make us proud. It should make us humble. I pray that we might be a long-suffering people, a kind people, a tender people, a loving people. And may we approach those in the world who are not saved, Lord, with humility and compassion, knowing that we were where they are. But by God's grace, you've changed us. Help us not to treat each other, Lord, by looking down on one another, but help us to remember that we are to bring glory to you in everything that we do. Now, Lord, if there's somebody here who's proud and never trusted Jesus, and they won't because they don't want to be a Christian, they don't want to follow him, convict them of their pride and help them to realize the end result of rejecting Jesus is to spend eternity in hell. It's a terrible prospect. Work in our hearts, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.